For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Well, that song that was just played for us is called The Moment of Surrender. It's a U2 song. I love the band U2. I shared with one of my friends that we were going to open the service like this, or open the sermon like this, and my friend, who's a bit of a hater, was like, "Oh, yeah, U2, that's just so cliche." I'm like, "Oh, like that's so good. How can you call that cliche?" I mean, we have like such wonderful things that we keep in churches because they're good. Like candles, like the Advent wreath. Well, not these candles, because these aren't real candles. I don't know if you can tell, but these are harmless bulbs. But you know, cliche. Oh man, I get really bugged about that accusation. I love this song, "The Moment of Surrender." Any fellow U2 fans here? All right, a few of us. But let's keep the haters at bay. Anybody remember what album this song came from? No Line on the Horizon? That's correct. No one said it, but I'm just going to pretend like you did. Good job. And it's just a great song. I want to read you a few of the lines here. I tied myself with wire to let the horses run free. I mean, like these great mental pictures that we have. It's not if I believe in love, it's if love believes in me. I've been in every black hole, and my body is now begging to get back to the rhythm of my soul, to the rhythm of yes, to be released from control. And then the chorus, at the moment of surrender, I'm falling to my knees. I did not notice the passersby, and they did not notice me. I mean, there is meaning and beauty and peace in that moment of surrender. I hope you can feel it. It's one of those postmodern anthems that U2 does so well. But it's not a love song. It's more like one of those ballads for the soul. It's about a weary heart that craves freedom from the restraints found in life. This weary heart from the chaos, and a heart that discovers what it's been looking for, and it finds it in the moment of surrender. Oh man, that preaches. That preaches really well. I mean, we can imagine that type of fulfillment, that type of deep relief, that peace that comes from that moment that is ironically found in surrender. And so this Advent and Christmas series has been entitled Peace Be With Us, because that's something that we feel that we are all craving, peace. Week one was, the sermon was entitled Peace in the Tumult. I always want to add an extra syllable there. And week two was Peace in the Brokenhearted. And this week, we're entitling it Peace While Listening to U2. No, that's not it. I just want to see if you're listening. Like, we want to make sure we have healthy energy here, right? No, this week is Peace in the Unexpected. Peace in the Unexpected. So tonight, we want to do a few things. We want to consider the different types of peace that we know about, and we also want to ask ourselves, what is the peace of Christ actually about? Have we underestimated the notion of peace? And can we experience the peace that we want to have when we least expect it? And tonight I also want us to appreciate and learn from one of the true heroes of Scripture, the Virgin Mary. In fact, with the Advent candle that we have tonight, depending on what liturgical background you come from, we're supposed to save the pink candle, which is often known as the Mary candle, to the third week. But since we're preaching on Mary tonight, we're going to make an exception because I just can't handle not doing that type of a thing. So I think we're doing it really right tonight. But Mary, I mean, what an amazing character in Scripture. And I invite you to read these words with me as I read them aloud to you. And they're from Luke chapter 1. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Well, let's pause here for a second. You have to first understand, as we talk about Galilee, Galilee and this town Nazareth inside it, Galilee is like the country, okay? Like the hills, the sticks, as us Northeasterners might refer to as the South, okay? Galilee is not the sophisticated Northeast. It's not even California. It's not Chicago. It's not Denver. It's not Phoenix. It's not even one of those sort of cool towns. No. It's Galilee, okay? When Palestinians wanted to go on vacation, they never went to Galilee, okay? If Nazareth had like a slogan, it would be, "What happens in Nazareth?" Actually, no one knows what happens in Nazareth. That would be the slogan right there, okay? So when God sends Gabriel to Nazareth, he probably said, "Really?" And then he probably had to ask for directions. Okay? That's Nazareth in this region of Galilee. And Mary is pledged to a man named Joseph. And Joseph, as Luke tells it, is a descendant of King David. And they both have a life going on here in Nazareth, in this sleepy town. And Mary is probably a teenager at this point, as was common practice of the day. And hanging out with angels probably isn't on her to-do list type of a thing. So she is surprised. She is shocked. We are pretty comfortable with this story because we hear it once a year type of a thing. But this is shocking. And the first words that Mary gets are these greetings, "You who are highly favored." She's surprised, but she's not troubled or terribly afraid. In fact, she engages the angel. Gabriel tells her not to be afraid. "You have found favor with God, and you are going to give birth to this baby, and you're going to name him Jesus." And instead of the angel saying, you know, "He's going to be a really sweet and special kid," like the normal thing that you say to someone that have a baby, he says, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, and his kingdom will know no end." That sounds like a lot of pressure. That sounds like a lot of pressure to the mom and to the baby who has yet to be born. And it's hard to see in our English translation, but given Mary's reaction, she took it to mean that this was going to happen right now, which is true. Hence her question, "How can this be?" And so we look at verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come onto you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Now, for those who love the Bible, I mean, like, I just have to tell you, I just have to nerd out a little bit here, okay? In verse 35, it talks about the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And this word overshadow, the Greek word for that is the same Greek word that's used to describe the transfiguration moment. Okay, so if you were here last month, I preached on the transfiguration. And the transfiguration is like this moment of Jesus' glory that on top of this mountain. That same moment, that same word used to describe that moment, is going to be overshadowed in Mary. I mean, like, when I saw that in the commentaries, I was like, what? That is amazing. Like, what a concept. What a beautiful description of what it's like to have God's glory within you. I know some people think, like a pastor's job is, like, really boring. It's not terribly boring. No, it's great. It's really great. And I know, like, the idea of, like, reading through commentaries, like, doesn't, like, excite people. But, man, like, that was, like, one of those moments, like, I just slapped the commentary. I was like, oh, my goodness. What good stuff. And if you would like to read that for yourself, I have the commentaries available. I mean, like, I'm not making this up. If you'd like to read for yourself, it's good stuff. I'm telling you. But it's an amazing thing. I mean, like, to consider that this isn't just the Lord is giving Mary this burden, but the Lord is going to be with her every step of the way. And he will give her this peace and this presence alongside. I mean, it's incredible. And then the other incredible piece is that the angel says that Mary is going to have her cousin Elizabeth go through a pregnancy of her own, one who is said to have been barren of old age. And then there's this amazing line, "For no word from God will ever fail." I mean, just look at that for a moment. "For no word from God will ever fail." Do you believe that tonight? Because it's easy just to read too fast and just kind of go by it. "For no word of God will ever fail." She answers, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." And for those of you who heard Pastor Tom Van Antwerp's sermon last week, he talked about how the angel appeared to Zechariah. We could compare some of the differences between the angel appearing to Zechariah and this angel appearing to Mary. We note the contrast. Zechariah, the experienced priest, was seized with fear. Mary, the young teenager, was inquisitive. Where Zechariah asks for a sign, Mary asks the earnest question, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And upon hearing the angel's response, she is quick to believe it. "For no word from God will ever fail." Now let's put ourselves in that situation. I mean, how many of us would hear something like this, that God is going to use you in a way that is completely unprecedented, and instantly you're going to think that you should ask the angel Gabriel for some sort of confirmation, right? I mean, if it were me, I think I would ask for, like, you know, will there be some form of a transcript of this conversation emailed to me that I may be able to reference later? Because no one is going to believe me, and I'm not even sure what I'm going to think about this moment a little bit later. I mean, like, it's a shocking moment. I mean, the priest Zechariah, in my opinion, gives a normal reaction. I mean, some of us read scripture with a little bit of snobbery. Like, we're like, "Oh, if I was there, I would have believed. Oh, if I was one of the disciples, I would have been slow like Peter and the other guys. I would have responded very quickly." I don't know. And then there are others, you know, we kind of lead with our skepticism. You know, it's good for us to remember that feeling of not wanting to be naive or that feeling of suspicion, that's usually something that we get from other people, because it's often rooted in our hurts. It's often rooted in that moment where we've been burned or when we felt deceived or tricked and someone has pointed a finger at us and said, "How could you be so gullible?" And so we resolve to ourselves, "Oh, we're not going to be gullible again. We're not going to fall for it again." And so we kind of go through these incredible moments, especially of God, these incredible divine moments of God, with a little bit of this unnecessary sense of suspicion. And I just think we should just call that out, because I wrestle with that myself. But we should call that out. Let us remember also that God has never burned us. God has never deceived us. God has never duped us or tricked us. God's word will not fail us. People have done that, but not God. It's okay, though, if we feel that we are slow at times. God is very patient. But also, as we take the pressure a little bit off of us about being slow to respond sometimes to God's leading, let's also be inspired by Mary's faith. Because what Mary's doing here is extraordinary. I mean, what is it like to believe like that? I confess, I'm a little envious of this type of belief. What is it like to believe like that? I mean, has our cynicism and our skepticism and our knowledge, has it corrupted our ability to believe like that, to believe in the supernatural? I mean, I've never had an angel actually appear to me like this. But when I meditate on the story, I mean, I cannot help but marvel at Mary's belief. I mean, let us marvel at Mary's belief. I mean, let's just take a moment and close your eyes and just picture this in your mind of what it must have been like for Mary as she listens to this angel. And think of that moment of belief, that moment of surrender, if you will. And in that quiet moment, ask God to help you to believe like that. Amen. It's been long said that Mary, the mother of Jesus, does not receive the due honor in Protestant circles like she deserves. And maybe they're right. I know it's complicated, especially for those of us who come from Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox types of backgrounds. And there's a lot of honor and reverence given to Mary in those great churches. And there may be more to unpack there. But for our purposes tonight, I want to say that we would do well to honor Mary like those traditions. We also want to reflect on her spirit of obedience. And we want to pray that we would be able to learn from that. And then here, these days, in 2017, man, 2017 has been quite a year. You don't have to raise your hand, but let's just have a moment of honesty. Don't raise your hands, because maybe too much information. But how many of us are ready for this year just to be over? Rhetorical question. Let me just answer in your hearts. How many of us are hoping that 2018 brings more of that goodness? Maybe some answers to some prayers that we've been praying for quite a while. I mean, 2017 has been a complicated and tough and incredible and saddening year. I mean, there's a lot going on. On the good side, 2017 can be described as the year women rose, as some have said. In pop culture, the summer blockbuster this year was Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman. How many went out and saw it? It was great. For those who are going to be listening to this later on audio, every hand was raised. And people were just like shaking their fists in the air. Oh, the Wonder Woman movie. It was really good. A number of us did see it. I'm encouraged by that. If you saw the movie, and if you didn't see the movie, but you're waiting for it to come out on DVD or video or on demand, whatever it is that you do, no spoilers, but in my opinion, I think they got the character right. I mean, here's a story of a strong, powerful woman discovering her calling and her power, and a woman who has empowered others, including her male teammates. And they do a pretty good job in that treatment. And I feel that treatment was way overdue. But this was a good moment in for society, not just for our daughters and for our sisters to have a hero, but also for our sons and our brothers to also have another hero. Wonder Woman's a hero for all. I commented on this last month's sermon as I was reflecting on the Me Too movement, and I hope you don't mind. I tend to meditate on things slowly, but I continue to reflect on the Me Too movement and. Maybe you can relate. Not only has it been this whole thing being confirmed, something that we've been quietly fearing, but the issue of harassment and abuse has been bigger and worse than we have realized. I mean, how is it that every industry and every sector is corrupted and perverted like this? From the entertainment industry to the political world to the business sector. To yes, even the church, we are seeing this pattern everywhere, it seems. And that powerful men prey unlawfully and unjustly and use their authority and abuse particularly women. And if I've tempered some of these words here tonight, it's out of the intention of sparing some of our younger souls gathering with us tonight. Please know that it's not because I'm afraid of calling out the words. We just want to keep it at a particular level here. And as I've been reflecting on Mary in prep for this message, and as a man, I can't help but juxtapose Mary in this Me Too moment today. I mean, I'm inspired by bravery, and maybe you are too. especially bravery that is in the midst of complexity. I'm inspired by when speaking out costs you something. I mean, I was thrilled to see that Time magazine named the brave women who have spoken out against their accusers and then be called persons of the year. I mean, I thought that was great. And had Time magazine existed 2,000 years ago, they would have done well to put Mary on the cover. And woe to them had they put Herod on there. I imagine once Mary came to accept the reality of her divine encounter with the angel and with this miracle virgin birth pregnancy of hers, I wonder how she must have felt the next day as she went back to everyday life. I mean, do not many of us have this experience where we settle something in our souls, but then we have to walk out the front door the next day and engage the world? I'm sure in Mary's world, there were many who simply wouldn't believe the notion of this virgin birth story. And I'm sure, like the Me Too movement, there was great doubt, there was great cynicism, there was great questions and sentences like, phrases like, yeah, but what really happened? Perhaps people said things like, yeah, you know, I've seen this sort of thing before. And insert whatever dismissive phrases they felt like saying. It's a terrible feeling not to be believed. Even when in your mind you know that the opinions of others may not actually pertain to you, you still feel that you have to walk through this cloud of suspicion, that your character, that your integrity has been called out. And as it relates to the Me Too movement, I want to be clear, I'm not saying that every person is telling the truth. I'm not saying that every accusation is infallible. I mean, I too have heard some terrible stories against men who were falsely accused. I've heard that. And I've heard some stories of women who were unfairly treated, women who were not believed when they were telling the truth. So I'm not equating everything with Mary and Me Too exactly. I'm telling you this, I'm reflecting on the similarities and the differences. And I think that would be good for us. We're often in this position of not being able to really actually know. And so in many cases, may the court systems do their due diligence and may the truth emerge. But what I'm really concerned about tonight and feel that ought to be said in places like this is that I'm concerned with how dismissive society can be. I'm concerned with how dismissive Christ followers can be when it comes to these moments. And towards the treatment of women, I want to encourage us to be less judging and act as faithful and kind stewards of the accounts of accusations, of harassments, of attacks that are being shown and shared with us. And in short, and this is my bottom line for this section, how can we show the love of Jesus to all in such moments? How can we show the love of Jesus to all in such moments? I know there's a lot more to say, and there's things that I could have said and didn't, but as we prayerfully reflect more, I wonder how some in Mary's social and cultural climate actually treated her. Because I think that bears a lot of witness here. I think that matters here. And again, can we identify the similarities and the differences? Now, I'm not all this is that much of a stretch. I mean, the scriptures tell us that upon hearing the news, Joseph was ready to divorce her and break off this engagement. I mean, you can almost hear him saying this. No one is going to believe this virgin birth story. Everyone is going to assume something else. But then the angel appears to Joseph, and he believes. And because they know what their world is like, they decide they're going to leave their hometown and they're going to head off to Bethlehem, where he has relatives. And we know the reasons they leave town. And we might feel this is the low. This is the low. Their reputation probably feels tarnished. They're heading off in exile, like a self-inflicted type of exile. And we know, as readers of the scripture, they didn't do anything wrong. But this is the low. But it's also one of the most powerful moments of the story. I mean, they leave town only after accepting the call that God has placed on their lives. Mary leaves town feeling a sense of goodness because she has found favor with God, and she is leaving with her engaged fiancé, and she is carrying the Christ child. This is absolutely incredible. And now she has calling. Now she has a mission. Friends, this was actually not an exile. This was a hero's journey. And we know that the story isn't happily ever after. I mean, we know the story of Jesus. I mean, he is going to be a significant threat to the powers that be, to the Roman establishment, to the religious establishment. He is going to suffer and he's going to be crucified. Mary is going to be watching this every step of the way. But praise God, he is going to be raised on the third day. And Mary will experience this risen Savior too. And she also makes an appearance in the book of Acts as she is one of the early followers of the church. And if early church history and tradition is accurate, we also learn that Mary probably moves to the church in Ephesus and serves with the Apostle John, if tradition is correct. But as much as there was pain and frustration and this feeling of suspicion, there was something else. There's fulfilled identity. There was joy in this unexpected moment. There was peace in their souls. And that's what we get to tonight. Mary's obedience leads her to an unexpected moment of peace. Mary's obedience leads her to an unexpected moment of peace. And that's something that we can learn from. Often when we encounter these types of stories, we might think to ourselves, oh my goodness, I hope God doesn't do that to me. I hope God doesn't call me to do something like that. And so like it's kind of like the way that what we learned in school, don't make direct eye contact with the teacher when they're asking you a question. Otherwise, they may call upon you, so you look anywhere else. And we wonder if that game works with God, too. Like, as long as maybe God won't pick me for this. Maybe he can pick someone else. Somebody more righteous or likes that sort of thing. You know, misery. Like, why give that to me? But if Mary doesn't accept this calling, she doesn't receive this peace in this unexpected moment. I ask you tonight, have you ever had that feeling that you knew that God was leading you to do something, but you were hesitant to accept it, and you also didn't know how you were going to explain it to others? But yet, in the quiet reflection, you had this unexplainable peace, and you knew no one could take this from you. Have you ever had that? Maybe it's been a while since you've experienced that. But it's an incredible moment. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Unexpected peace. I would like to encourage you tonight or throughout the week to meditate on these two words. Unexpected peace. When was the last time you have felt unexpected peace from God, like a divine type of peace? When was the last time you felt that? When we talk about heroes of Scripture, we often talk about Joshua and Gideon and Samson and David. But I want to encourage you to think of the women of Scripture too. I want you to think of Deborah and Jael and Esther and Judith and Priscilla and, of course, Mary. I mean, Mary arguably is the most courageous of all in the New Testament. I mean, like Wonder Woman, you know, she has no equal in the New Testament, you know, of a person who is not divine. You know, we often think that we have to have our act together in order to experience this great peace from God. We think it's a matter of circumstance or a matter of preparation, but I want to encourage you tonight, it's more of a matter of our willingness to be used as is. A willingness to be used as is, in our humility, in our brokenness, to be used just the way that God finds us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer preaches this message on Mary. And the message is posted online. You can just Google Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Sermon on Mary, and it's fantastic. And I kept trimming down what I wanted to say because I could have just read the whole thing to you. But it has this great line here. God is not ashamed of human lowliness. Lowliness? Yeah, that's the word. Big word. excuse me, let me start over. God is not ashamed of human lowliness, but goes right into the middle of it. He chooses someone as instrument and performs the miracles right there where they are least expected. God draws near to the lowly, loving the lost, the unnoticed, the unremarkable, the excluded, the powerless, the broken, people like you and me. That's what God does. And tonight I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to believe this, that God is not ashamed of you, that God is not disappointed in you by your failures, by your limitations, but by none of that. He loves us. He loves you, he loves me, and he calls us to confess, he calls us to repent, but also to embrace the calling that he has given us. I want to encourage you tonight with that. And the reason is because there is goodness in embracing that. And in that unexpected moment, we often receive peace. Peace. As we near the end of our time tonight, I want to focus our attention to the idea of peace because I think that notion is sometimes missed upon us. I wrote on my blog this past week that peace is such a loaded term because it means far more than we realize it does. I mean, we hear the word used all the time, and there's just different forms of peace. I mean, we pray for world peace, right, all the time, in the sense that we wish that wars would cease. Or when we hear of a shooting or of a bombing, we say, oh my goodness, I just want to live in a land of peace where we just stop hurting each other, where there's no violence. We pray for peace in society that would bring an end to racial and political division and the other forms of cultural divide. We also talk about peace in a more personal way. Like I'm a father of four little kids. And when they finally go to bed, my wife and I say, ah, peace, right? Because it's the first time that our house, the decibel level in our house wasn't up here, but it's now here. It's peace, and you can exhale. We talk about peace when the company leaves, right? When everyone finally leaves and you close the door and you said your last goodbye, like, ah, we did it. We made it. Peace. I infrequently drop into this particular yoga class, and I like it. I like it. And every time I'm there, I'm like, I should go here more, but I don't. And I'm told to forget about the outside world and to feel that peace, that inner peace, and to breathe. They always tell you to breathe. Breathe, right? And that's all good. But what does it mean when Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? I mean, I think it means much more than we give it credit for. Because the peace that I just described, those things kind of fall short. I mean, if we were just to change some of the synonyms around and add a little bit of, you know, alliteration just for fun, you know, the Prince of Peace is more than being the Sultan of Stillness, right? Or the Caesar of Silence, or the Torchbearer of Treaties. I could go on, but you're totally not humored by this. So, okay, no, forget it. Forget it. I mean, the Prince of Peace is even more. And what inspires me about this idea of peace is this idea of the confidence that one can have for the vision of God's shalom. This is the picture of how all things are supposed to be. The vision of how all things are supposed to be. I mean, I'm tempted to say something like, you know, peace is the secret sauce of heaven. But I know I pushed it a little bit with the alliteration with you. And two, it's not right. Peace is not the secret sauce of heaven. What makes heaven heaven is a presence of God. Peace, though, is more like the oxygen that we breathe there. That we get to breathe because we're in the presence of God. That's what peace is more like. It's why I like to encourage people to consider that maybe peace is bigger than nonviolence. I mean, don't get me wrong, I would love to live in a world where we chose not to harm each other. I mean, that would be a vast improvement from the world that we're currently living in, correct? But if you give me the choice between, you know, this one and that one, and then you tell me that God has an even better one, I want the better one. I don't want to move twice. I mean, why pack up the U-Haul twice? I mean, let's go for the vision of the world that God has invited us to. This idea of shalom. And so if God's justice is a picture of how all things are supposed to be, maybe God's peace is the confidence that we receive from that shalom. What if peace was basking in the rays of God's goodness? Oh, that's what I want. You probably do too. It's in God's presence that we can experience the moment of surrender that we open this message up with. And it's in that moment of surrender, that is a moment of obedience. And again, obedience to the Lord can lead us to unexpected peace. Obedience leads us to unexpected peace. And so tonight, I want to encourage you to respond to God's calling in your life the way that Mary did, with this great faith and this great hope, even in the midst of your uncertainty. I'm sure you're thinking that right now. You don't understand how it is in my life. That's what I'm saying. Even then, if we can respond as Mary responded, that's where we're going to experience this unexpected moment, this unexpected power of peace. In closing, our series this Advent is called Peace Be With Us. I mean, that's what we're aiming for. Not just the feeling of peace, but the peace that comes with the about being part of the presence of Jesus, receiving this presence of Jesus, that type of peace. I believe that is a type of peace that the world truly craves. That is the peace that can truly change the world. And that is the type of peace that can change our hearts tonight. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you excited for this type of peace, wondering if it's really possible. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in the imagination of our hearts and the imagination of our souls to truly desire to pursue what you are offering us, what you are inviting us to. So again, Lord, we ask that you'd clear the clutter from our lives and remove the distractions so that we may be surrendered to you. Teach us, Lord, to respond as faithfully as this young woman Mary did. May we have that type of faith. May we have that type of belief. And Father, may you bless us with this peace that comes even in the midst of uncertainty, in these unexpected moments. Lord, we thank you for all that you are showing us, and we thank you for your nearness. And again, we thank you for the beautiful moment of Advent. And we invite you to continue to prepare our hearts as we approach Christmas. So in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. So normally what we do is we invite you to stand and sing a song, and that's a great response. But we really want to lean into this. And each week we've been asking you to do something a little bit differently. Sometimes it's been to exchange words of peace around you. Tonight we want to ask you just to silently meditate. And we'll have words on the screen of what we're singing. But we want to encourage you to chew on these words and maybe use them as a prayer. Maybe use this time as a time of worship. Don't use this as a time to slip out. Use this as a time as part of our worship, and then we'll come and have our time of benediction.